truly is an honor to be here, to stand before you, to share with you what God has given me. We continue to pray for Pastor Forrest as he travels on his journey to Mexico, continuously praying for him. It is a beautiful day outside, isn't it? Amen. It's a beautiful day inside. Any day 6 feet above the dirt is good. Did you hear what I said? Any day you spend 6 feet above the ground, the dirt is good, is a good day. Amen. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Amen. I want to share some things with you today that the Lord has put on our heart. But first of all, I just want to thank and welcome all of our visitors. If you're a first-time visitor or if you're a second or third-time visitor or whatever time it is, we just want to thank you for coming out and sharing with us and partaking in worship with us this morning. Always want you to feel welcome to come back and be a part of our service. If you have any other interest in furthering of services or other sermons or any more information on the church, there is a website that we have, and it's www.bhbcstl.org. Again, that's www.bhbcstl.org. I believe I got that right. Amen. And if you go online, you can get some previous sermons that were preached and other information on the church. I want to share a few scriptures with you this morning, and I want to just, from time to time, I'm going to kind of bring attention to the young people that are here, because I realize after raising children and seeing them growing up, you find out that they go through phases, and you find out some phases in their lives, you can't talk about Barney and Sesame Street anymore, although those were the good days. And you watch this metamorphosis, if you will, you watch this change take place in them as they develop as young men and as young women, and you listen to their conversation, and you listen sometimes to their reactions to you, and you realize, okay, they growing up. And after a while, the Sesame Streets and the ABCs and talking about Barney is not suffice. Although I wish we could still talk about Sesame Street and Barney. But now it's YouTube and Facebook and all of this other stuff and Twitter and texting. And now they have access to a whole lot of stuff. And as much as we would like to protect and guard them from the enemy, we just can't be there all the time. We can't be there all the time. I don't care how closely you watch your children. At some point or another, they're going to be in a place where they're susceptible to Satan's attack. And it's going to be what you instill in them that's going to sustain them and help them to make the right decisions. So sometimes we're challenged as parents, and it's hard sometimes making decisions when you really love your children. You have to make some hard decisions as a parent. You have to make very difficult decisions as a parent when you love your children. And we pray that they would understand that, but we were children too, and we always thought mom and dad was just being jive or didn't understand what was going on, not realizing mom and dad probably already been there, done that. They just didn't tell you. But they saw the road you were going down and realized what was at the end of the road. So I want to share with you, and I want to talk with you today about beware of Satan's devices. Beware of Satan's devices. And the basis of this, I really want to come from the third chapter of Genesis. You want to come from the third chapter of Genesis. This is where this whole mess that we're in, this whole shebang that we're in, started right here. All this stuff that we deal with, all these issues we have, all these dysfunctions that some of us have. We deal with people with these dysfunctions and all these things that we battle with. Started right there. The beginning of sin. Look at what Genesis 3 and 1 through 6 says. Now the snake was the most clever of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day the snake said to the woman, "Did God really say that you must not eat fruit from any tree in the garden?" The woman answered the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God told us you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden." In other words, young folks, you can date at a certain age, but you just can't date him. I don't mind you dating, but you just can't date her. You can talk on the phone, but you can't talk to that one. Y'all see what I'm saying here? I tried to find the most simplified version to just make it just plain, and this actually is the New Century Version here. So, again, but God told us you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not even touch it, or you will die. Verse 4. But the snake said to the woman, "You will not die. Ain't nothing gonna happen the first time." Just one time. Come on, girl, just one time. Ain't nothing gonna happen one time. All right. God knows that if you eat the fruit from that tree, you will learn about good and evil, and you will be like God. See, if we do this, you'll be like the rest of us. You'll be hip now. You'll know what it's like. You won't be jive. All right. Am I making a little sense here? You will be like God. The woman saw the tree. She saw that the tree was beautiful, that its fruit was good to eat, and that it would make her wise. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of the fruit to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And we've been catching it ever since. Ever since that happened. This is where it all started. Beware of Satan's devices. As we look here, we have an account of the temptation of which Satan has assaulted what some would call our first parents, Adam and Eve, if you would. He assaulted them. He draw them into sin. And ultimately, it proved to be fatal to them. It was a fatal act. See, what we have to understand that Satan has what I call a malignant spirit. A malignant spirit. See, when you go to the doctor, if the doctor tells you you have a tumor, you know the next question that usually comes to mind, is it benign or is it malignant? If it's benign, there's some sense of relief because it can be cut away. But see, a malignant tumor, it's a wicked thing. And the enemy has a malignant spirit. He is wicked. He is evil. His intent is to destroy. I don't care how good he make things look. Ultimately, he wants to destroy you because he is hateful and wicked. You see, Satan was one who was enraged against God and all of his glory because he had it at one time. He had all of this glory. He was referred to as Lucifer. He was this beautiful angel who traveled throughout the heavens and he worshiped God. He was created. Instruments were created in him. And Satan was this beautiful creature that had emeralds and diamonds. And Lucifer was just this wonderful creature. And he got beside himself, and he was cast out of heaven. So I could imagine there was a little envy, there was a little jealousy there when he saw the relationship between God and Adam, because God and Adam had a wonderful relationship. So he was enraged against God, And he was envious of the relationship that man had with God. And he realized that because sin had not even entered the world yet, he could not put his hands on Adam. He couldn't destroy Adam. He couldn't do anything to Adam. So what he does now is, since he can't destroy him, he tries or hopes that he can destroy or at least damage the relationship between God and Adam. He wants to come in between God and Adam as it relates to their relationship, and through an act what we would call debauchery or an immoral act. So he tempts Eve and he comes after her, and you know what, it's kind of strange how things work. Because if you notice, he approached the woman first, or he approached the woman, and some things never change. Because you know what? If you notice, if you would ask a door-to-door salesman when he go to a house and knock on the door, do you know what he's hoping and praying? He hopes the woman shows up. He hopes that the man is at work somewhere. Some things never change. So if he can see, and the reason I understand that, because there's a saying that goes, let me see if I can get it right. If mama's happy, everybody's happy. Oh no, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But anyway, and if daddy ain't happy, who cares? So if mama want the vacuum cleaner, the salesman realized, chances are, you're going to get that vacuum cleaner. Amen. So the enemy comes after Eve. And I notice, if you look at Romans 5 and 12, Paul compares Adam and Christ in a sense here. In verse 12, he says, sin came into the world because of what one man did. One act by one man. And with sin came death. That is why everyone must die, because everyone sinned. And that's why I thank God for salvation, because you know what? Even if you had died in your sins, justice still would have been served. You never had got a chance to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you die and go to hell, justice is still served, because we all deserve death. Justice was still served. But because of one man, the Bible said everyone must die because everyone sinned. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if you could go back in your life and fix some stuff that went wrong? Wouldn't it be something if you can go back and correct some mistakes that you made in your life and change some things? Maybe some of us would be a little more physically fit. There are some pitfalls and some dark places that you would have avoided. Maybe you would not have lived the first 20 years of your life so frivolous and so horrendously, and now it's taking you another 20 years to get out of it. Maybe there would be some things, or there wouldn't be some pain in my life right now that I have, because I would have done some things differently. Maybe you would have said no to the crowd and decided to isolate yourself and go on about your business, but rather you chose to go with the crowd because of peer pressure. And now by going with the crowd, it cost you some problems. Caused you to be maybe incarcerated in your mind. It caused you some bad records because you decided to go with the crowd. Would be something to go back and fix some of that stuff, wouldn't it? But you know what the sad thing about, or the truth about it is, that we can't go back and fix it. Because when you look back over your life and we begin to think about all the things that went wrong and all the things that you could change, it could really be overwhelming for some of us. It could really overwhelm you, because when you think about the more things in your life that you would change, the more things that went wrong that you would fix, Now what the overwhelming part will show you that how wrong your life went. So since I can't fix what I've done, I'm going to try to fix where I'm going. It's no sense in me rolling around and worrying and spending my life worrying about mistakes I made. Overwhelming myself with mistakes I made because I can't fix it, Brother Lawrence. But I do have some control over where I'm going. Does it make any sense? The enemy is malignant. His spirit is malignant. You see, it was a violation of your innocence by Satan that caused you some of the pains you have right now. It was a violation of your innocence by the devil that brought us some of the pain that we experienced. There are some things in your life that you have to take full responsibility for. There are some experiences or some things that we have to go through or endure because of divine providence. It was in the blueprint. God designed it that way. It was God's way of molding you and shaping you and making you out of what he wanted you to be. There are some things you went through, God designed for you to go through it to make you better. And I thank God for it because he's making you into what he wants you to be, or making me into what he wants me to be. However, there were some things, folks, that we were supposed to be innocent of for a long time. There were some things we were not supposed to experience. We were not supposed to go through. But Satan influenced somebody, or he influenced some people to abort or to alter your innocence. He influenced somebody to cause you to take an act in something that you really didn't want to participate in. And it aborted your innocence. You never did it before, but he made it enticing to you. And as a result, it caused you to have maybe mixed emotions or distrust, bitterness, insecurity, and even perversion in some ways. He stole your innocence. There are a lot of folks all over America, a lot of people all over America, in the church, in the pews, churches everywhere, sitting right in the pews, singing in the choir, serving in ministry, who have been wounded or hurt so deeply that it caused them to be psychologically debilitated. Serving in ministry, psychologically debilitated. Ministering to others, psychologically debilitated. Preaching, teaching, singing, Bible class, serving whatever, usher, whatever you want to call it, and have some deep wounds, never recovered from it. Do you not know that we can find some of the most dysfunctional people in the church? And I don't mean that to slight anybody. I really don't. That's just the truth. As a matter of fact, a lot of us came to Jesus because we were so messed up. Nobody else wanted to be bothered with you. Your family didn't want to be bothered with you. Your friends didn't want to be bothered with you. Your spouse got tired of you. Nobody else wanted you. But Jesus said, I'll take you. Just the way you are. And all of us know we was messed up somewhere. Some of us just did a good job, had a good cosmetic job. Some of us just covered it up pretty good. But you know, somewhere in your closet, there was some messed up stuff in your closet. God just fixed it and kept it in there. And then he fixed you. But then there are some who still haven't recovered. Some are still in the process. And we're right here in the church because, see, Satan, he loves to target innocence. I really want to say that to the young people. He loves to target your pure little minds. He don't want you to watch healthy programs or listen to healthy. It's too jive, if you would. And I know that word is that's my word from the 80s. jive. Well, I don't know what word y'all would use now. It's lame. That's lame. So he wants to attack your pure and your innocent minds. And he uses devices to allure you because he has this certain knack, if you would, or this certain aptitude for taking away the purity and the innocence of things. That's what he loves to do. When he saw Adam's and Adam and Eve's relationship with God, it was an innocent relationship. It was a pure relationship. It was a wonderful relationship. Satan had a problem with that. God had a blueprint for your life even before you were born. God designed all of our lives before we were born. He had a whole layout for us before we were born. God designed some things to happen to you throughout the process of your life that may have looked bad at the time, but eventually it will work for your good. I'm talking about the plan God had for you. But what Satan has done, he has used diversions to tamper with the innocence, watch this, of the process itself. In other words, God had a plan for your life that would consist of pain. He had a process for your life where you would cry, where you would hurt. But Satan, he used diversions and he used other people to influence you. And he perverted the process. Hope that's making sense. See, God allows us to experience pain because once you experience pain, then it teaches you to have more compassion for other people. God allows us to experience loneliness, so now when you're lonely, you will understand greater when you receive a comforter. Because I've been lonely before. Now I appreciate the comforter. And I know what it means to be alone or to feel lonely. So God allowed us to experience those emotions. God allowed us and God is allowing us to experience times where we would have to cry so he can wipe away our tears. Those were things he allowed. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 Peter 4 and 12 and 13, he says here, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So God knew you would have to cry. God knew you would have to hurt. He knew you would have to feel lonely, but it was part of the process. And that's okay. I didn't mind going through the process as long as it's God's process. I don't mind crying sometimes as long as I understand that it's for what 1 Peter says in chapter 4. As long as it's for righteousness' sake, I'll be lonely. Because it's part of God's plan for my life. Because I understand the things God takes me through, things that God take us through, it's not to make you bitter, but it's to make you better. Peter went on even down further to 1 Peter. He went down further to chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, that after you have suffered a while, after you've cried a while, after you've been lonely for a while, after you've gone through for a while, God said, I'm going to make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." So it was all part of the process just to make you better. I didn't understand it at the time. But now I do. As the song says, we'll understand it better by and by. I don't know why I lost my father when I was only 12, 13. I was angry. But there are now times in my life where I understand God was taking me through something. He was making me better. And the thing about God, when he introduces us to things, God introduces us to things in its proper time. Do you hear what I say? God will introduce you to things in its proper time. Scripture even teaches us that it's a time to cry, it's a time to weep, it's a time to rejoice, it's a time for war, it's a time for peace, it's a time for everything. And in God's plan, in God's process for your life, God brings things in our lives for a season, for a reason, but he brings it in its proper time. But what Satan does, he brings these things into our lives, not only prematurely, but a lot of times in a perverted way. There are some things, young folks, God wants you to experience, but sometimes it's a little too premature for you. There are some things in your life God doesn't mind, your parents don't even mind, but right now is just not the time. Because you think you can handle it, but you can't. You just think you can. Do you know there are millions and millions of children today, millions of children today, who don't even understand or confused about what real affection is? They don't even understand what real confection is because the enemy introduced something to them prematurely, and now they're confused. How can something be so stimulating and then so awkward at the same time? So now this child, I'm confused. Poor little Missy's confused because she don't understand the experience she just had because it was premature. God designed her for affection, but not at the age of 7. God designed man and woman to have intimate relationship, but not at 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. So Satan will introduce things to you prematurely, and he'll make it enticing to you. He'll make you want it, and he'll tell you, you ready? Because if you partake to it, it's going to give you more knowledge. You're going to have to download on everything. Now, my words may be out of date, but y'all know what I'm talking about. You'll be up on everything, whatever. But he wants, young people, he wants to bring things to you. And see, what the battle that you have sometimes with parents, with your parents, is that you don't understand, well, why can't I? Why can't I? And the parents are saying, you can, but you just can't right now. There's some things that you need to understand. You can't be in love at 11, 12, 13. You just can't. You don't understand. You're just 16, baby. But I love him so much. No, you don't. He don't even have a job yet. He may not ever get a job. But you love him. Y'all parents gonna have to help me. Y'all been, I know what I'm, you don't know what you're doing. You think you know what you're doing. I wish I could tell you from personal experience, but I can't because you might look at daddy wrong. But I'm just telling you, trust me, you don't want to go there. That's the best I can do. And protect my innocence. I hope I'm getting through to somebody. God and Adam had a perfect relationship, and God had a plan for Adam's life, and Adam's life was to be a life full of joy. His life, he and Eve were supposed to live this life of joy and purity and innocence. There were certain things that God did not intend for Adam and Eve to experience. Adam and Eve had a wonderful relationship, had a wonderful marriage. There were no arguments. There were no altercations. There were no fights. There were no problems between Adam and Eve. They had a perfect marriage. Eve never looked back and said, Adam, I have a headache. None of that stuff. It was perfect. Some of y'all caught it. I mean, it was a perfect marriage. But Satan despised it. Satan had a different plan. Because he likes to sneak. He likes to sneak in and tamper with your innocence. He loves to defile. He loves to destroy purity. Young folks, he wants to get you off to yourself. Then when he gets you off to yourself, he's going to present Pandora's box to you. Y'all know, those of you all that read the mythology, the Greek with Prometheus and all those, Zeus and all those. And I don't promote any of that because it discredits the Bible, because they try to take biblical principles and give credit to Zeus. But actually, Pandora's box has become very renowned, and most of us know the story of Pandora's box or her jar. And see, there were some things that Pandora opened up. When she opened up that jar, she released some things, according to the story. So the enemy wants to get you off to yourself, and then he wants to present something to you and make it very enticing to you. Of course he's going to tell you you're beautiful. Of course he's going to tell you how precious you are and how lovely you are. Because he wants to entice you. He wants to draw you in. He wants to present Pandora's box to you, hoping that curiosity will kill the cat. Because, you know, we have curious minds. We have a nature that we want to tamper into the unknown just to see what it's like. We want to try things for the first time. Just try a little bit just to see what it's like. And we have a nature that is drawn to those type of things. They somewhat entice us. So he'll present Pandora's box to you, hoping that you will open it up and release some things into your life. And once you release it into your life, it's too late to close the jar, because it's already done. Your innocence is broken. Your pure mind has now been exposed. Can't go back and fix it. A done deal. And now you're suffering the consequences because curiosity got you in trouble. And some of us, even older, sometimes we're upset with God over stuff that we did, because God won't fix it. Well, high blood pressure, your fault. You shouldn't have ate all that stuff. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We release things into our lives because of our curiosity, because of our sinful nature. We allow the box to be open and release some things. Satan wants to use families. And this is where a breakdown is in our world, in our society, because it starts with the family and the home. So what he does is he goes into the families. That's why it's very, very difficult having a Christian home, raising your children in a Christian home. It is very challenging. It's not as easy as it was when I was growing up. We just didn't have access to all of the things. All we had was a television with hanger antenna and some vice grips to turn the channels, and we had four channels to look at. And the channel that we could look at, all they showed was Batman and Robin, the Flintstones, the Jetsons. And I realized I stopped watching the Jetsons because in the future there was no black people in the Jetsons. I said, I'm not watching the Jetsons no more. But we didn't have access to things. And when something happened in a family that was dysfunctional, we were awed. But guess what? There were things happening. So what Satan did, even from the beginning, even when I was a child, even when you were a child, there were things happening in our family. Satan would set forth a dysfunctional cycle. And some of those cycles would carry on for generations. Because he loves to attack innocence. So he figures if I can penetrate, or if I can infiltrate the family, the system. See, if I can get great-great-great-granddaddy to be an alcoholic and a gambler and a womanizer, and then allow, and he becomes the prototype for granddaddy. And now granddaddy, he's a gambler and a drinker and a womanizer, and he becomes the prototype for daddy. And now here I am. That's all I know. All the men in my life were gamblers. And I'm just using this as an example. All right. Make sure we understand that. But I'm not saying I come from an angelic bloodline. But what I'm saying is that we have young men who have a history or who have a legacy of broken men. Have a legacy of men who don't know what it's like to take care of the children. Have a legacy of men who were drug abusers, substance abusers, alcoholics, womanizers. And these were prototypes, so that's what they saw. How can I love my wife if I've never seen daddy love his wife? How could I love my wife if I've never seen granddaddy love grandmama? What am I to do when I see daddy hit mama when he get mad? So when I get married, guess what I'll probably do when I get mad? Because that's the norm in my family. There are some habits that you have. There are some things in your life that you do, and you probably don't even know why you do them. There are some broken things in your life. And you really, when you think about it, you hate it too. And you say, I don't know why I'm like this. I don't know why this thing triggers me like this or caused me to do that. Some dysfunctions. And there are some things about yourself you hate, that you war against. And Satan wants to perpetuate that thing. He wants to continue to pass it on, to pass it on, to pass it on. And at some point, somebody got to break free and break the cycle. At some point. And it's got to start with you and your family. At some point, we got to teach our young ladies integrity. At some point, we got to let them know, honey, you don't have to look like that. You don't have to dress like that. Girl, you about something. You tell your daddies, tell you daddy's girl. You my little princess. Come here, give me a hug. Show her what a pure hug is like. Show her what an innocent kiss is like from her father. So when some knucklehead kiss her the wrong way, she'll know. Or so when some knucklehead treat her the wrong way, she say, wait a minute, my daddy don't treat me like that. I don't go for that. Or when some knucklehead try to tell her, girl, you need to get you. No, I don't need to get nothing. Because I'm not trying to meet your approval. My daddy liked me just the way I am. Fathers, love your daughters. Tell them you love them. Show them you love them. Show them pure, godly affection. Because the enemy wants to pervert the affection. And when he gets a hold to her and show her a perverted affection, you're going to have some problems on your hands. You're going to have a whole bunch of grandbabies prematurely. Young ladies, you may have some STDs. Because he introduced young men too. Because he introduced you to something that you were not ready for. And you thought you were. I just want to talk to y'all today. Can I just really? I just want to talk. I want to talk. Satan will introduce things to you, young people, before you have the power to handle it. And his desire is to terminate God's plan for your life. Do you know every one of you in here? Especially, and I just love when I see hear about you young people that's going to college and moving on with your life and doing things like that and keeping God first in your life. You're going to make some mistakes, but keep God first. Just keep God first. Keep God first. God has a design for your life. He has a wonderful plan for your life. And Satan wants to pervert it. He wants to take you off track. He wants to alter God's plan for your life. And once he does that, if you're not careful, you will find yourself tampering into something that is very unhealthy for you. And here's the problem with that. Do you ever go to a grocery store and notice when they have like foods they want you to sample and they'll just give you a little bitty bite? Well, the goal or the market behind that is that if I could just get them to taste the product, I can sell it to them. So Satan just wants to get you to just taste it. Girl, just give me a little sugar. Y'all, this is what they saying to him now. I can't talk about Barney this morning. Can't talk about Sesame Street right now. Because that ain't what they talking about. But all he wants you to do is just taste it. And see, once he gets you to taste it, his goal is to get you to acquire an appetite for it. And a lot of us, even just from a food perspective, there are a lot of things in our diet that we've acquired appetites for that is not good for us, but we eat it anyway. And sometimes God will let you eat it, but he'll say, don't eat the whole thing. I'll bless you to eat it. I'll let you eat it. Pray for it. Bless it. But just eat two slices. Don't eat the whole medium pizza. But what happens is we've acquired an appetite for something that was unhealthy for us. I don't believe any alcoholic, anyone that has experienced alcoholism, the first time they sipped a hard drink, I don't think they said, ooh, that tastes so good. Ooh, give me another hit. Every person I've seen ever did it for the first time, they was, ooh, this is terrible. Every substance abuser had to have a first time. Every alcoholic would tell you, I had a first time, and I didn't even like it. But now they've acquired an appetite for it. And that's what Satan will do. He wants you to acquire an appetite for something that you're not ready to digest. And even as I said earlier, there are some things in life that you will have an opportunity to experience. I'm not talking about the, you know, the alcohol, the drugs, and things like that. But even with a baby can only have, there's nothing wrong with steak and baked potato, but you can't give it to a six-month-old baby. It will literally kill them. They can't digest it. Four-month-old baby can't eat a T-bone steak. They need milk. So young people, enjoy your milk while you can. Because trust me, if you try to swallow a steak, you try to swallow that steak, it may kill you. It may cost you your life because you're not ready to digest it. You don't understand what comes behind eating a 20-ounce porterhouse. Okay? So now you have this life or this unhealthy diet because now you're controlled by your appetite. Satan has caused you to tamper into something that was unhealthy, and it's caused you to have an appetite for something that is not healthy for you. And I want to say this to everyone in here, especially young people, because there's a lot of things that you're going to be facing in life. See, when we send our children off to school, grade school, whatever level of school, they're going to be introduced to something new at every level. whether it's going from grade school to high school, from high school to being a senior in high school, from senior to college, from college to the workforce. At every level, you're going to be introduced to something new, and you're going to have to make a decision whether to partake in it or not. I thought I saw some of the young people over there. Right, I want you to remember this. And if when you remember this, young people, I want you to write this down. I want you to live, make this part of one of your laws. If you're in college, write it somewhere on your desk, on your computer. I don't care, put it on your desktop. But I want you to write this down. And then I'll elaborate. Innocence does not fully understand consequences. And I want you to find a way to have that at your disposal every time you get ready to make a decision. Every time you getting ready to tamper into something or experience something for the first time, I want you to remember innocence does not fully understand consequences. If Adam and Eve had known what they were getting into, they would have never partaken. That's why I say if we could go back over our lives, if you started over as a child, you would probably make the same mistakes. You would do the same thing you did. You know why? Because innocence does not understand consequences. You would have done probably the same thing because when you did what you did, you did not understand the consequences that would follow. It was only after the fact that you understood, oh, I should not have done that. But once you step over into that realm, once you cross the line, you're over there now, honey. Because innocence does not fully understand consequences. But you all, please take that with you. Please take that with you. There's a scripture in James, first chapter. And it talks about how when we're drawn away with our own lust, and after lust is conceived, I think the NASB says something about how after lust is conceived, it is birthed into sin. And then once sin is accomplished, I believe it's James chapter 1, once sin is accomplished, it bringeth forth death. Once you're drawn away with your own lust. So what you have to understand, everybody in here have to understand, there was a dark side to you that's drawn to sin. Don't fool yourself. You have a dark side to you that is drawn to something that is not healthy for you. And the enemy will constantly present Pandora's box to you, hoping that you will just tamper into it. And once your own lust, once you're drawn away, it bringeth forth sin. And then once it's complete, it bringeth forth death. Give the Lord a hand praise. Paul found himself in chapter 7 of Romans. Paul found himself being controlled by his sinful appetite. Paul had an inclination that seemed to get the best of him every single time. I kind of paraphrase this from the Message Bible. If those of you have it, read chapter 7 if you get a chance. But it kind of, let me share some of what I read out of the Message. It says, the law started out as an excellent piece of work, but Satan found a way to pervert the command into a temptation. He verted the law and made it a temptation. He perverted the law and made it a temptation. He made a piece of forbidden fruit out of it. Now, instead of the law guiding him, it became seducing to him. In other words, the very thing that was supposed to help me, the enemy made it attractive and made it sinful. So now the thou shall not, instead of it being a guide, now it became a temptation. And what the enemy will do is there are things that you really won't pay attention to, so he has to figure out a way to get your attention. See, he'll brush his teeth and comb his hair and put on some good smelling cologne to get your attention, but date him for about 6 or 7 months and then see how many baths he takes. Because he wants to dress it up. He'll get in your head to find out what you like and how you like it. Because he wants to tempt you and he wants to dress it up. And when the thou shall not comes, when the law says thou shall not go into the cookie jar, you know what? I never paid attention to the cookie jar until you told me it was there. I was just pushing my little red fire truck down the hall and you said, don't go in that cookie jar. I said, what cookie jar? Now every time I pass the kitchen, all I can see is the cookie jar. And now the law is tempting me, don't go in the cookie jar. Every time don't go in the cookie jar. And my dark side is saying, but boy, there's some good Oreo cookies in that jar. Just try one. One ain't gonna hurt you. So you try one. Then you go in again, you try another. Then mama come and say, what happened to all them cookies in that jar? Now you got to pay the consequences. It's too late. You already ate the cookies, honey. And that's what life is. Sometimes there are some things you're going to suffer if you're not careful. And God is going to help you through it if you come to him. But the truth is, there may be a consequence that say, well, it's too late. You already contracted it. It's too late. You are already in prison. You know how many preachers and ministers and Christians end up in jail? I'm not talking about they got in jail and became a Christian. Y'all hear what I'm saying? They were Christians and they tampered into something and it caused them to be in jail. And now they do have a prison ministry. And I don't mean to say that to be funny. They really do. I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you, that's coming from somebody who had a best friend that's serving 35 years in prison. We grew up because they decided to do something. And I said, we took different paths. I'm talking about somebody, we did everything together before we were saved, brother. We went to the clubs together. We did stuff together. We did everything together. And my life started doing this and their life started doing that. That's because they decide to tamper into something and they had to pay the consequences. And in jail right now preaching. In prison right now preaching. Loving God. Having really a more wonderful life now in prison than they did when they were out. But that's the price they had to pay for opening up Pandora's box. This sin thing is not a joke. It's nothing to play with. Let me finish what I was reading in the message. Paul said, so instead of the law guiding me, he said it became seducing to me. Paul was not paying much attention to the command because once sin got its hands on the law, Paul said, sin dressed it up and made it enticing to me. Sin simply did what sin is so infamous for doing, using the good as a cover to tempt you to do what will finally destroy you. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Well, that's not in the message, Bible. But sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will make you do what you don't want to do. And the thing about sin, it'll keep you longer than you want to be kept. Paul found himself in a situation doing things he despised. And the thing about sin, when you tamper in to sin and once you grab a hold of some things, ultimately sin grabs a hold of you. And the very thing you thought you had a grip on, now it's gripping you. The very thing you thought you had control over, now it's controlling you. Because sin is malignant. It's like a malignant cancer and it spreads and it becomes greater than you. And now you can't control it. And Paul began to cry out. He said, again in Romans chapter 7, Paul begins to talk about his experience and what he encountered. Paul began to talk about how he didn't understand himself or he didn't understand why he decides to go one way, but then I act another way. My mind and my heart and the law is telling me to go this way, but I still find myself going this way and doing things that I absolutely despise. And Paul begins to cry out, and Paul realized that he needed something more, because the law does not stop you from committing sin. The law only acknowledges sin. A red light does not stop you from running it. Some of y'all got that ticket in the mail for $100. Amen. So the red light did not stop you from running it. The red light acknowledged that you should stop, because there is an intersection. If you don't stop and proceed through the red light, there's potential danger. So the law only brought sin to Paul's attention, but it couldn't fix Paul. It couldn't stop Paul from sinning. So Paul realized that he needed something greater, because the power of sin that was in him, it kept sabotaging his best intentions. Paul decided, he said, "I decided not to do bad." He said, "But I did it anyway." And Paul realizes, he says, something has deeply gone wrong within me. In other words, Paul said, "I'm living dysfunctional now." Paul said, "I know what the law is telling me, but I'm doing something different here." Paul begins to cry out. And later in the chapter, he yelled out, I believe, and he just said, "Who can deliver me from this horrible body of death? Because I have lost control. And who can deliver me?" Paul realized that something had gone wrong, and his sin kept getting the better of him every time, because the enemy had tampered with Paul. Paul had become dysfunctional. Paul realized he needed something greater. And trust me, you can't break this thing on your own. If you have a dysfunction, if you have an addiction, if you have something that is luring you in, honey, you can't break it under your own power. Paul realized that he needed a redeemer. Paul needed a rescuer. Paul needed a knight in shining armor. Paul needed a savior to reach down and snatch him out of his condition. And I want to let you know today, whatever dysfunction you may have in your life, I don't care if it started 5 generations ago, I don't care if it started yesterday, you need a Savior, you need a Redeemer that has the power to break sin in your life. And Paul realized that. And I want you to know today that if you're trying to move on with your life, and the enemy is trying to even haunt you with your past and cause you to live dysfunctional and cause you to keep making excuses, "I would be better, but I didn't grow up in a good home." That's okay, because the power of God is greater than your past. "Well, I would have been a better daughter, but my mama, she wasn't nothing." But guess what? Jesus is everything. But you got to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. He's the one that can destroy the yoke. He's the one that can break the dysfunctional cycles in your life. You can go to therapy all you want to. You can talk to all the psychiatrists. You can read all the books you want. You can have even pastoral counseling. But until you allow Jesus to come into your heart and take away that dysfunction, you will live that way. It's going to take the power of God to break that yoke. And I want to share this with you. Even though you may not have to live a perfect life, but you can live a forgiven life. Did you hear what I said? At least give your heart to Jesus and trust him with it, because you messed it up already. At least let somebody else try. Give them a chance to fix that cycle. Give them a chance to break and destroy the yoke in your life. I love that sticker. "I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven." but I am forgiven. Parents, we have to protect the innocence of our children as much as we can. It is a terrible thing when the protector becomes the perpetrator. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's a terrible thing, brother, when we should be protecting our children and the ones who they're looking to for protection become the perpetrator. We have to be careful how we look at people and judge people. You don't know what they've gone through or what caused them to do what they do. And I say this especially again to the young people, and I just have such a heart for them. We have something coming up in September that's geared towards them, because I understand now the homes that they're growing up in is so far from the homes that a lot of us grew up in. They come up in such dysfunctional environments, and sometimes, guys, we can be so judgmental. I wasn't going to share this story, but I worked at this was years ago, over 20 years ago, about 20 years ago, I worked at a daycare, and it was part-time work in the morning. I just drove a van for a little extra money, and there was a little girl about she was younger than that. She was maybe 4 or 5, and after she was doing a certain act to make herself go to sleep, they called family services, and when she would sleep, they would watch her sleep, and she would do something to herself to make herself go to sleep. And I didn't actually see it, but the director was telling me what was going on, and it was heart-wrenching to hear what a 4-year-old kid would do to make themselves go to sleep. Well, as the investigation went on, it came to find out, well, her older brother was doing that to her every night. So that's how she associated going to sleep. So every time they said go to sleep, it was nap time, that's what she would do, take a nap. Do y'all see how sick? I just had to tell you, because now you have this 4-year-old child who doesn't understand what real affection is, what pure affection is. There are children growing up in homes that are so dysfunctional, you would just probably cringe at what goes on in that house. So we have to be careful. I want to wrap this up. I thank God for being all-knowing, because even from the beginning, God knew that the enemy, he would violate you in some kind of way. He would get you to act or partake in something that will cause you some pain, that will cause you some hurt. Romans 5:20 says this: God established this. The word has been established since the beginning of time. And God established this for us. He said the law came to make sin worse. But when sin grew worse, I love this, God's grace increased. When sin got worse, grace increased. Sin once used death to rule us, but God gave people more of his grace so that grace could rule by making people right with him. And this brings life forever through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in other words, when sin showed up to do his dirty work, grace said, whatever you do, I can come and undo it. That's what grace did for us. Whenever the devil came and whatever sin came and said, I got you, grace came along and said, loose them and let them go. Every time sin came along and said, check, grace came along and said, checkmate. That's what grace did for us. And I thank God for grace. Give God a praise for grace. As I begin to close, it was through Adam that this powerful poison of sin entered into this world. But it was through Jesus Christ that an even more powerful antidote was released and washed away the sins. The devil thought he had us, you all. He thought he had us under the power of sin. But Jesus said, I got an antidote for that. He said, I'll give my life. And it is the blood that washed away the sin. And it all started way back in Genesis chapter 3. And here it is years later, thousands of years later. And we're still dealing with what somebody did. There are some things that we're going to have to deal with, and even some young people have to deal with, that they had no hand in orchestrating it, and they became victims of it. And it's going to take the power of Jesus to break that cycle and to break that dysfunction. Would you bow your heads?